Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. As we read, please bear in mind that we want to look at verses 6 through 10 this morning in the preaching of the Word. We saw last week the analogy of the Lord with His people. Thy Maker is thine husband. And this week we want to look in verses 6 through 10 at the idea of the regathering of the Lord's people to Himself. Let us hear the word of the Lord in Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Let us look unto the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that our hearts may be quieted in thy presence this day, that we may take heed unto thy word, that it may strike at the old man and strengthen the new man. We pray that we may know the delight of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know experientially thy power over sin, that it shall have no longer dominion over us. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Undertake for the preaching of thy word, that it may be in truth and in boldness and in liberty of thy Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times in relationships when there can be a great misunderstanding that can lead to a great severing even of relationships if those difficulties are not dealt with. And oftentimes they are not the great difficulties that bring trial and trouble, but often it's the little things that are undealt with or the little things that are ignored that can gnaw away at a relationship and produce a destruction even in the end when the Lord is not involved. We see that quite often in the marriage relationship when people are close and intimate and then something is said that is misunderstood or misinterpreted and clarification isn't sought and then interpretation is brought into the matter. You understand what I'm saying? So something offends you and then you say, well, boy, that didn't sound quite right and maybe I should just drop it. And then you decide, you try to drop it and it kind of eats away at you. You know, that was really kind of destructive. That was not a very nice thing to say. And it gnaws away at you and pretty soon when those things are undealt with in a marriage relationship, especially often in the world especially, we see that it results in divorce, the greatest of all separations in human relationships. And unfortunately it happens sometimes in Christian marriages as well. More importantly, this morning I want you to consider how that happens sometimes with matters pertaining to the Lord. The greatest of all relationships, the most intimate of all the relationships, the most privileged of relationships that a man can enter into, that a woman can enter into. Sometimes the Lord will come against you by the truth of His Word and you will be even convicted of sin and the immediate response of the old man is to justify yourself and to say, well, that does not apply to me. That must apply to another situation. Well, often it's the very first response. He must be speaking to somebody else. He couldn't possibly be speaking to me in a place where the Word of God is proclaimed to many at once, as it is in our gatherings on the Lord's Day. And so, rather than seeking the clarification, we say, well, probably what I'm doing, not just probably, sometimes we become very convinced what we're doing is right, and the Lord approves. And yet, maybe there's this nagging feeling, the Lord doesn't really approve, but I just am in love with this sin, and I want to indulge myself, and I want to continue in it, and I am going to persevere in it. What happens is that the Lord's word becomes more distant. His truth doesn't become so warm to you anymore. And it appears that the Lord actually, whereas He was like a father to you, now it seems as though He's your judge. Now it seems as though He's coming against you. Now it seems as though there's no comfort that can be found in His word. And everything just becomes turned right upside down. And where is the Lord? Has He abandoned me? He said that He would never leave me nor forsake me, and yet He doesn't seem near to me. He doesn't seem close to me. I think that is the picture that we have here in these verses 6 through 10 in Isaiah chapter 54. It is not that the Lord has abandoned His people or has forsaken His people, but that they feel as though He has abandoned them. They have this overpowering sense that God is no longer with them. And so He tells them, I am going to return to you as a husband that has forsaken his wife. Let's read verse 6. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Pardon me. The Lord speaks here in a way very, very tenderly. He says, I am going to remember you the way that I think of you when I first drew you to myself. And He is speaking in that intimate relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And our courtship days, the early days of our marriage, when we were first finished the marriage ceremony and moved into our home together and had just the most delightful days of fellowshipping with one another and getting to know one another, and we thought the happiness would never end. The Lord is saying, I'm thinking of those days. It's good. It's good for us as husbands, isn't it, to think about that when we get a little bit maybe annoyed with our wives or distracted by the things that are going on currently. You need to stop and think, what was it really that made my wife so attractive to me and so precious to me 20 years ago or 30 years ago or longer maybe? What was it that really made my wife lovely to me? Oh yes, I remember. I remember. She was just the sweetest thing. And we got together, we got along so very well. It's good to remember. And that's the thing, maybe men can identify with that a little bit more. That kind of an emotion is what the Lord is drawing out here. He says, I am thinking of you in the same way that a husband thinks about the early days of his marriage. And I love you. And I'm devoted to you. And I'm going to draw you back to me again. Even though the reason that you think that I'm far away is your fault. It's because you have disobeyed. It's because you are not following after me. But I have named you to be mine. I have determined to draw you to myself, and I will do it because I am a God of covenant. Thank you. I am a God that rejoices to do what I promised I would do, what I proclaimed that I will do, what I would do. So in the same way that the bride may feel forsaken or feel grieved or forgotten, the Lord says, really, I have not forgotten you. In Isaiah 49, verse 14, we read some weeks ago, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. In a few weeks we want to look, Lord willing, at Isaiah 62 and verse 4, where he says, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be merry. Remember the opening chapters of the book of Hosea, that book of the spiritual adultery of the Lord's people against the covenant faithfulness of her Lord and God. And the Lord says, this is what I want you to call. I want you to call your son, your daughter, Lo-Ami, because you are not my people anymore. I want you to call your next son, Lo-Ruhamah, because you don't have my mercy anymore. Because you have been so far removed from me. But I am going to gather you together, and I'm going to love you in spite of your sin. The Lord says that I will collect you again, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. In verse 7, he says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. You know, the chastening of the Lord sometimes over many weeks and months and years even. The Lord says it really is only a moment. When you look back sometimes at some of the things that the Lord has put you through, it seems like a moment. But do you remember when you were through them? It seemed like eternity. We really use that word pretty glibly sometimes. But it seemed as though it would never end. It seemed as though you could see the Lord's hand in it somehow, and you wanted to know why he was putting you through these things. It seemed like it would never end because you didn't have answers and you didn't have a perspective or a place to put all of that. What is the Lord doing to me? What is the Lord trying to teach me? The Lord says it's only for a moment. In Isaiah 26, verse 20, he says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Indignation may be coming. There may be even a wrath of God upon those around you, the ungodly, and you may bear the brunt of that. You may feel the effect of that. When the world is convicted of sin and refuses to turn to the Lord, who will they take it out on? They can't see the Lord. They can't get their hands on Him. They'll take it out on the Lord's anointed. They'll take it out on the Lord's people. Christ isn't seen by them, but the Lord's people are there. Here's somebody who talks about God, who speaks of Christ in a saving manner. I'm going to go after them because I can't get after God. They're the thing that I can see and I can lay my hands on. But even though that indignation may be poured out upon the world may take offense at you as one of Christ's children. But the Lord says, you withdraw with me for a moment. My indignation will pass. Psalm 30 verse 5, for His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Paul talks about his many afflictions in 2 Corinthians and the great things that he endured in the service of the Lord. And in chapter 4 and verse 17 he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Remember the things that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians about his scourgings and shipwrecks and imprisonments and all of the things that he suffered for the sake of the Lord. He said that it's just a light affliction. Even I can count that a light affliction, that it's only for a moment. And then Peter reminds us that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So the period of time that the Lord gives you to experience the things which may seem weighty to you, even the Lord may say they're only just a day, they're only a short period of time. You need to think of how long eternity is. You need to think that one day you will be with me forever. He says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, or appear to have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. The Lord says, I'm going to gather my people together. Here's a promise. In this passage, this whole chapter is filled with many promises of the Lord, which the Christian is called upon to rest in. Promises that we can count our own. Isaiah 40 verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. In Deuteronomy 30 verse 3, it says that the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And that prophecy is particularly applicable to the nation of Israel in this time that Isaiah is prophesying, where he says, you're going to be scattered into all the nations, and I'm going to gather you out of those nations and bring you together to be my own. The prayer of the Lord's elect becomes that very thing in Psalm 106 verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen. Why? To give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Save us, O Lord our God. Gather us. We're scattered. We seem dispersed in the nations. Gather us together in the unity of our faith. In Ephesians 1 verse 10, talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The Lord says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. I'm going to bring you together. I'm going to assemble you into a people that are my very own. It says in verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. In Isaiah 8 verse 17, the prophet says, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Isaiah 45 verse 15, in fact, Isaiah says, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. And he does seem to hide himself from us in those times often when he seems far away and when our fellowship isn't as intimate as it has been at another time. And the Lord seems as though he has withdrawn himself, but he has not moved. Often it is the sin that has separated us and kept us from him. Thou art a God that hidest thyself. And he has that privilege even of withdrawing his presence from us. But how often is it true that our own sin gives us that lack of desire to fellowship with our God? He has done all this with an everlasting kindness. And he is bringing our attention to the fact that our God is a covenant-keeping God. He has made a covenant that he will surely see the fruit of. When God enters into a covenant, it cannot be a vain covenant. It cannot be something that is forgotten or that is abandoned as a bad idea. Some people would have us think that God has these plans that just don't seem to work out and he abandons them and tries this plan or tries that plan. Our God is not like that. He has resolved and purposed to do one thing to save his people, and he has done it. He has accomplished it. He has made it secure. We read of this in Isaiah 55, verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, that great gospel passage in the Old Testament. The Lord says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We have this in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which had hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Has God made an everlasting covenant with you in the Lord Jesus Christ? A covenant that cannot fail, that surely will not fail, a covenant which he secures. You may look at your own weakness and your failing, and you may see how faithless you have been to him, as we do when we read the book of Hosea, or as we do even when we read this passage in Isaiah chapter 54, and to say, I have failed the Lord. I have, after he has blessed me so richly, after he has done so very much for me, I have done little for him. I have even done less than little for him, because he is worthy of so much that I should give him, and yet so little have I actually given to him. And it is that guilt of our sin that often keeps us even from approaching the throne of grace and saying, I have no right to appear before God after the way that I've treated the Lord. We have that feeling sometimes in our families as well, right? That now I've really messed up with my husband, with my wife. And I don't even want to talk about it. I don't want to visit it. I don't want to address it. Because this thing is just way out of hand. But that's the best time to try to make it right. Because isn't it true that if you leave things the way they are, it's going to lead to further separation. It's not going to lead to unity. And it's that way with the Lord. When things are left unresolved, the Lord does seem further and further away. Because we've not received his truth. But it's one thing to reject his law, but the law is meant to drive you to Christ. And the law is meant to make you to plead the mercies of Christ and to be reminded of his grace. It is not the law that will save you. It's not your obedience that's going to turn you around. It is God's grace in Christ. And that is ever availing for the sinner. The sinner that remembers the wickedness of his heart when he reads the law, when he reads the greatness of God's holiness, is commanded, really, is exhorted, even with loving kindness, to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never too late to call upon the name of Christ. There's forgiveness in that name. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. I think we're going to sing that song this evening. It's a beautiful name that speaks grace into the heart. It speaks forgiveness, reconciliation. All of the things that your soul truly needs are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Always avail yourself of the mercies of God in Christ Jesus. The covenant that He has made is everlasting. And would you not rather serve Him with gladness of heart than with heaviness of heart? You can't really serve Him with heaviness of heart. If there's sin in the way, if there's fellowship broken with God, you cannot really serve Him. You can go through the motions. But to really say, Lord, O Holy Lord, Holy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. And though I'm not worthy to call upon Your name, He has died for my sins. Wilt Thou forgive me? Wilt Thou bless me in the riches of Christ? Wilt Thou restore me to fellowship? I want to walk with You again. I want to love You as a wife ought to love her husband. As a husband ought to love his wife. I want to adore You. I want to walk with You. And it's not that way now, but I want it to be that way again. He assures us of the faithfulness of His covenant promises in verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. And the Lord promised, we believe, in what the Scriptures teach. The Bible says that there was a worldwide flood. It wasn't a regional flood. The waters of the earth covered, the waters of creation covered the entire world. It was all covered in a flood. Even though we're on the other side of where the flood started, the other side of Mount Ararat, yet we believe that these mountains that are not so very far from where we live were pushed up, possibly, by the pressure of the waters. And the Lord created them even through that flood. We see the effects of it here. We see the effects of it in the various strata and geology, that they are not orderly but chaotic, as though something had mixed them all up. And that flood that was so terrible and devastating to the world, the Lord promised to Noah already. It's a promise that's thousands of years old. God said, I will never do that again. I will never be so angry with the sins of men that I will cover the whole world with a flood. And every time you and I see a rainbow, we're reminded of that promise. There may be an awful lot of rain. Our basements may flood. Our cities may even flood, like New Orleans, but not the whole world. The whole world will never again be flooded. We have God's promise about that. Every time the rains come, the world makes a mockery of it, you know, just like we better be building arcs or make some great fun of it. But we have no right to do that because God has promised that He won't do that again. We have God's word that that will not happen. God is faithful to covenant. That's an expression of His covenant faithfulness, that we can look back and say, yes, that's true. God has never destroyed the world again with a flood, and we have His word that He will not do it again in the days to come either. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but My kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of My peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Isn't that a wonderful promise to memorize as well? The mountains shall depart. When you go to the mountains, you can hardly believe that they will depart. But we know that over time they erode. That the elements of the weather actually erode the mountains so that over time they do become maybe a little bit smaller. It's possible for the Lord even to destroy the mountains and to level them in His own providence through an earthquake, which happens from time to time. It can happen. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but My kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of My peace be removed, saith the Lord, that have mercy on thee. The Lord's covenant will stand, and it's a covenant of peace. You see, here we come back to the problem that we had at the beginning of this passage in verse 6. We feel sometimes as if God has removed himself from us, but we have removed ourselves from God. His covenant is a covenant of peace. The guilt that we feel is the guilt of sin. The way to be made whole again is through the blood of Christ. And to remember, by this promise, to remember that it is a covenant of peace. Not a covenant of anger. Not a covenant of wrath. It's a covenant of peace. The wrath has been there, but Christ has borne it. Christ has endured the wrath for our sin. And so now there's nothing left but peace. The barrier has been taken away. That one thing that kept us from fellowshipping with God, his anger against sin, for he's angry with the wicked every day, Christ has removed. Christ has removed the barrier. And there's unity and fellowship because we have a covenant of peace by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's unity again for those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know this covenant of peace, the forgiveness of sins, Lord, by the blood of Christ. Not just saying, well, I hope I don't bear the consequence of that sin. I went through a terrible time because of the consequences of my sin. There is that the Lord uses to make us to fear him and his justice. But isn't there a deeper appeal that the Lord makes to your soul even this morning when he says, I loved you. The Lord Jesus Christ loved you. And he suffered the punishment of your sin on the cross. And now you love sin. Now you love yourself. Now you're going to indulge yourself while my son suffered for your sin by your testimony? Will you not come to him and abandon your sin? Will you not acknowledge that I have peace with you through his blood? I sent him for your sake. I sent him so that you could have and enter into a covenant of peace that he has established with you. It's a beautiful picture of reconciliation between a husband and a wife. But how much more beautiful is the reconciliation between a holy God and a wicked and vile sinner? That he should, with cords of love, draw that sinner to himself. In all of his rebellion, the Lord so graciously and tenderly comes and says, return to me. Return to me. Have fellowship with me. Eat with me. Drink with me. Pray with me. Commune with me. I want your fellowship. And you need my fellowship. You need it for your growth. You need it to continue with me. And it is good for you. Do you not see the goodness of the Lord in all of these things? Let us abandon all of our foolishness, all of our wicked ways, and seek ever to have that unbroken fellowship with a holy God through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is there for all who call upon him through faith in his name. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we would draw nigh unto you, and we give thanks that your covenant is termed the covenant of peace in your own word, that you have declared it to be a covenant of peace. And we rejoice and long for that peace even this day. We are glad that by faith it belongs unto us, a faith which you even give unto us. We pray, O Lord, this day that if there are any that do not know that peace or have strayed from you, that you would return them this day and that they may see the tenderness of your call unto them. O Lord, our God, we pray that we may glory in your name, for you have made that peace, that reconciliation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks that we have been bought at a great price. We pray that we may love the Lord Jesus for all that he has spent for us, for all that he has given for us to redeem us from the bond of iniquity. Hear our prayer. Establish our peace in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In number 410, to close, let us stand to sing, Take Me, O My Father, Take Me, number 410.